Return this evening to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, and verses 23 and 24. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ to this man in great need, and his response. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And this prayer at the end of verse 24 has been the prayer perhaps of every true believer and every seeker at some point, and perhaps at many points in the course of their life. Because so often, like this man, we are a mixture of both faith and unbelief. Even in our condition as lost souls, it's true to say that unbelief, by and large, reigns. We live with unbelieving perspectives. We dismiss God. We dismiss eternal things. We do not see the seriousness of our need. But even there is a spark of conviction in our conscience that from time to time causes alarm, or at the very least, unease. And we recognize that though we live as if there is no God, that notion is sometimes challenged in our thinking. But if the Lord begins to draw near and awaken us, then faith begins to make an influence felt in our life. It may be but a small flame. It may have little strength. We believe in God, and we begin to desire God in some measure, but doubts threaten to extinguish that spark of faith. We have those feelings that God is real, and that the Bible is true, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is a special person that we should seek. But doubts often hinder our concerns. And one moment we can perhaps be filled with great longings and great and deep concern. But then it's almost overwhelmed by the cares of this life, and we push these things from our mind. We can be like Peter when he was invited of the Lord Jesus Christ to walk on the sea. At one moment he was filled with confidence, and he looked at Christ. And then the next moment he saw the wind and the waves boisterous, and he began to sink. And when we see this boisterous world with its atheistic views and its cynical attitudes, we begin to sink and our faith begins to falter. But then we look to Christ and we read in the Word of God, and our faith is strengthened and upheld, and we are moved once more. But in the seeking soul, not just the awakened person who begins to think about these things, but the person who now begins to have more sustained concern and desire after Christ, then perhaps this man's words, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, find their deepest resonance. We are a mixture of hope and despair, willing, wanting to believe, and yet at the same time, perhaps still plagued by doubtful and unbelieving thoughts. Is that you this evening? On the one moment you say, Christ can save me. I witness the change that has taken place in relatives and friends. He can overcome my guilt and my fears. He can give grace to defeat those powerful temptations and those urges to a sinful life that I still have. But would he be willing to save me? Now the interesting thing about this particular man is that his unbelief was fixed more in the power of Christ than his willingness. So often when we read the miracles, then those that came to Christ believed that he was able, but they doubted whether he was willing to look upon them. They were conscious of their unworthiness, conscious that they were nobodies in society, that they felt they had nothing to bring to him. But this man it was as if he believed that the Lord could help him, that would help him, if he could. Look at what he says here in verse 22. If thou canst do anything, if you are able, have compassion on us and help us. He brought his son first to the disciples because the Lord was in the mountain. But he believed that there was a willingness, a compassion about the Saviour. But he doubted his power. And I want to focus upon that a little bit this evening. We see then a man here who is with a pressing need. His son is in great distress. And probably we could describe this son as being an epileptic. But more than an epileptic. He was certainly given prone to fits. And to violent fits. Fits in which his physical well-being were endangered. But here was someone who at the same time was under some form of demonic possession, had added to his epileptic status. So here's a young boy in great and dire need. We need to realise that at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, then often the enemy of souls, the devil, had far more open and apparent power over individuals than he is permitted today. One of the benefits that the gospel has brought to the whole world is that Satan's power to indwell and to possess individuals has been curbed by the triumph of Christ at Calvary. But it would seem at the time of the Lord's earthly ministry, then there were a number who were taken by Satan in an awful way, and who knew great distress, and their families knew great distress as a result. Well, all we can say, I don't want to go into great detail about that, here is a man, and he has a pressing need. His only son, we are told by Luke, was in this wretched condition. Doubtless he had sought help and relief and deliverance from every possible quarter. But now he hears and comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have anything in common with this man? Well, I believe we do. We may not have a son who is in such distress and condition, but we have equal, if not even deeper, need of Christ. The burden of our needy souls. A soul that needs cleansing. A soul that only Christ can deliver from the power and the influence of our fallen condition. You need Christ this evening. We all need Christ. Every bit as much as this man did. To a certain extent, we could say that there are spiritual parallels to what this boy, the son of this boy, experienced. What was it that so distressed his father? Well, to a certain extent, it was not the cause, it was the danger, the harm that his condition lent him to. We're told in verse 23 that oft times he casts him into the fire. The word there, cast, it means to throw him in, or into the water, in order to destroy him. Anyone who's had a relative who has just plain epilepsy, and remember this is more than that, knows how distressing it can be, and how dangerous. What harm can be done, secondary harm, whilst the individual is in the throes of their fits. They can physically damage their body. They can lose their life as a result. And this man recognised that his condition left him in great peril. Do you realize just how perilous a life ruined by sin can be? I don't want to go into great length this evening, but sin is a damaging thing. It's a hurtful thing. Not only will it hurt our character, not only will it defile us before God, but it has the potential to ruin us eternally and to strike great destruction upon us. Well, we need then the Lord Jesus Christ every bit as much as this needy man. We read here that the Lord asked him in verse 21, how long is it ago since this came unto him, this condition? And we may say, well, yes, that's the sort of thing a doctor would ask if you went to see him with an ailment. But why does the Lord Jesus Christ ask this man of his son's condition? After all, he is the Son of God. He has perfect knowledge of every situation. He didn't need to ask this man this particular question. He knew the answer before he asked it. And so it's clear he makes this request in order to impress something upon the man himself. He wants this man to realize just how long he's been seeking a cure. He wants this man to realize how thankful he needs to be for Christ when he is cured. But perhaps there is another reason why this question is asked. How long is it since you and I have been in a condition in which we have needed the cure of Christ? We have to answer, a long time. Since a child, we have needed Christ. Perhaps this man reflected as he gave the answer here, since a child, and thought, oh, how many years of tears and sorrow and fear and distress this condition has brought. Why has it been so long that I have waited for this day when I can apply to the only possible man, the God-man who can deliver my son? Well, let's turn that thought for a moment upon ourselves. How long is it that you have needed Christ? Are you a teenager? You've needed him for many years already. Are you perhaps now an old woman or an old man, over 70? How long have you needed Christ? How long have you been at the mercy of your sin and its tendencies? Decades. When this man gave the answer, he begins to pour out his soul and his concern to the Saviour. And he tells him how desperate his condition is. And so he says at the end of verse 22, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The word here translated help, it comes from two words in the Greek in which this was first written. A word for cry and a word for run. And so this word help, it means to cry and to run. The idea of cry meaning earnestness. Just as someone in great distress cries out with great panic almost. And then the word to run. It means to rush to somebody's aid with feeling, with emotion. And so you can see that this needy man is saying to Christ, firstly, if you can help. You can see his doubts there. My situation is so dire, I even fear that this Saviour is not able to reach and retrieve this desperate situation. But then at the same time he says, have compassion. I believe, Lord, thou art a compassionate Saviour, one who is tender, one who is feeling. But help us, rush with intensity to do all that you can do. Is that how you feel this evening? You've been going through life and so often you fall, so often you stumble, So often your conscience feels bruised, and you know no peace and no relief from the power of guilt in your life. Then follow the words that the Lord Jesus Christ says here to this man. He turns the tables upon this individual in verse 23. He says unto him, if you can believe, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Here is a man that doubts the ability of Christ, but the Lord turns the tables and said, the limiting factor in this deliverance that you seek is not my power, but your faith. Now, we need to be careful here, because some have run away with the notion that if only we had faith, we can obtain from the Lord crazy things. Things that the Lord in no way has promised in his word. And we must not misunderstand or abuse the teaching of Holy Scripture. But there is a sense in which what the Lord says here is something that we must lay to heart. That our faith, and of course it's faith that he must give, our faith is that which the Lord seeks before he pours a blessing upon us. Well, perhaps there's someone here this evening, and you believe that Christ is willing to help you, because you see the promises in his word. You're drawn to the tenderness and the compassion that the Lord displayed whilst he was here upon earth to so many needy and wretched cases. But like this man, you believe that he's willing, but you are doubting whether he is able. He's not able to deliver me. My situation, my heart, my life is such a tangled mess. My life has been so gripped by the world, by its attractions, that the Lord may look upon me with compassion, but I don't believe that the Lord can so transform my life and give to me the deliverance of which others speak. He may show me kindness, but I do not believe he can thoroughly transform my character and make me a new person and wash away all my guilt and give me an experience of peace and forgiveness with him. Are you like that this evening? You believe that Christ is a very compassionate Saviour, but you don't really believe that he has the power to bring about a real and lasting change in your life. Well, the Lord here turned the tables, as I said, and he says to this man, if you can believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And so it is for you and I this evening. If we can believe, then the Lord is able to do great things for us. Let's look on a bit at what this man said then. Straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Oh Lord, there is part of me that believes, part of me that truly grasps and is encouraged by these words that you have spoken, and yet at the same time, part of me still doubts. I have those disbelieving, those unbelieving thoughts that run like an undercurrent in my life and in my mind. And yet I want to believe, Lord. Is that some soul here this evening? You believe, and yet you are afflicted with doubts. You're drawn to Christ with desire. You long to know his touch and his power and his deliverance in your life. And yet at the same time, you have those doubtful thoughts. The Lord cannot really make a difference in my life. The Lord cannot really bring joy. He cannot really break the power and the grip of my sinful traits of character. Well, he can. And he says here, all things are possible if you will only believe. Well, notice then something about the man's faith, and then we notice, secondly, something about the man's unbelief. And then we look, thirdly, and just briefly at all these things, at the gentleness of the Lord in dealing with this man's situation. Firstly, I want to notice then that he did have faith. Lord, I believe. And his faith, as far as he had faith, is in the person of Christ. Not in other people, but in Christ alone. And that's where our faith must be fixed. If you have any faith at all this evening, then make sure your faith is fixed in the person of Christ. Not in some doctrine that you've learned, although that may be important in its place. Make sure that all your hope and all the strength of your trust is only in Jesus Christ, the person of the Saviour revealed in the Holy Scriptures. He is able to save unto the uttermost all them that come unto God by him. Don't look at anything else. Look only at Jesus Christ, the person of the Saviour. Then we notice here that he exercised what faith he had concerning the matter in hand. Some people have a degree of faith, they believe up to a point in God, but they don't believe for themselves. It's just a general conviction and acknowledgement. Well, there is a God, and there is a person called Jesus Christ, and there is a Bible to be read and respected. But we need faith that is more specific than that. What is your need this evening? Is your need a personal need? I've told you your need. Your need is that Christ should touch your heart and give you new life. That he should personally take your sin and bear it away. You need Christ, and you need him for yourself. Then have you come and you put your faith in Christ concerning the matter in hand? With my burden I begin, one of the hymn writers said, Lord, remove this load of sin. Lord, I come to thee for relief. Relief from my fears. Relief from my sense of guilt. Lord, I look to thee as the only Saviour in this matter. I might need help in lesser matters in life, and I have done in the past. But Lord, above everything else, the thing that I have concern for is this business of my soul. The man here, he came to Christ. And when he said here, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, it wasn't a general statement of his feelings. It was concerning the great concern he had for his son. And it was in that sense he was saying, Lord, I do believe that you have power to help my son. I do believe that you have that compassion and that willingness to help. But at the same time, I've got these unbelieving thoughts, these doubts, that it can really be possible that I could be delivered from this circumstance that has distressed me for years. It was in that business that he offered this statement of faith and this acknowledgement of his unbelief. But we see then, secondly, here is a man who is oppressed with unbelief. Faith, on the one hand, and it was real faith, and yet in the presence of unbelief. Doubts, not believing in Christ's power fully. I came to the disciples, he had to acknowledge, and they could not help. Have you said something like this? Well, I prayed and nothing happened. I've asked and nothing happened. And now I'm beginning to think, well, is this conversion experience that others have spoken about, is it something that really happens? Can I really know joy that will uphold me in the troubles and distresses of life? Can I really know that faith that conceives a glorious eternal world and fixes my hope there? Can I really believe in a deliverance from the power of sin, that I will be a new person that has no real thirst and appetite for sinful things as once I did? Can I really believe these things can take place in my life? I've got those doubts because I've prayed and nothing happened. Those doubts that we can so often have. And then perhaps the wicked one may come and suggest to our thoughts, well, the Lord may help others, but why should he help you? You're insincere in your prayers. You're half-hearted in your desires. You're such a vacillating person. On the one hand, desiring these things. On the other hand, so easily turning aside to earthly things. And so we begin to say, oh, I have these unbelieving thoughts. The Lord may help, but I'm not sure he will help me. We then have those doubts that may arise within, because we have a realization of our own personal weakness. Well, even if the Lord should draw near, I'd probably go back on my word. I've asked him to help me, but he's going to help me an awful lot. I'm going to have an awful degree of his help and strength, or I will not continue as a genuine follower and disciple. The third thing we see about this man is that he was a man who wanted deliverance from his unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, it may seem a silly thing to say, but there are some people who actually cherish their doubts. They're comfortable with their doubts. It gives them a degree of an excuse not to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ fully. It gives them a degree of excuse to wait and to postpone full-hearted commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doubts can almost be a comfort to the mind. Well, it keeps me humble while I have those doubtful thoughts. But this man didn't think like that. He hated his unbelief. He wanted to be delivered from his unbelief. He wanted that faith to wholly trust Christ, that he may obtain the blessing. And the Lord deals with him in tenderness as a result. This evening, if you have doubtings and a degree of unbelief that affects and afflicts you, then how do you treat it? Do you say, Lord, I want to believe more strongly. I want to have that faith that I may not only pray, but cast my all upon an all-sufficient Saviour. I want to have that faith that moves me to eye Christ in all his beauty and all his glory, and sit at his feet and trust in his work upon the cross. Is that what you desire, even though you have those unbelieving thoughts? The Lord will look upon you sympathetically, and he will deal with you generously. When you have those unbelieving thoughts, you truly and meaningfully want to be delivered from them. And you want that fullness of faith. You see, we come as seekers to the Lord Jesus Christ, conscious that even the faith we have is the faith that the Lord must give us. He must give to us that inner confidence to trust him. He must give us that light upon the gospel invitations, and that willingness to take him at his word. But do you desire that faith? And when he gives you a little bit of that faith, do you say, Lord, give me more faith. Give me that faith to trust, to run, not just to walk, in the way of gospel duty. That's the way this man came. As we draw to conclusion, just look here at what the Lord did. Firstly, in dealing with this man, we read, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, it's almost as if the people had been embarrassed or scared off by this boy who had a fit, and the crowd that was once there dispersed. But then they got wind that a mighty miracle was about to be performed. And so they begin to recongregate around this pitiful character, and the Lord was never one who sought sensation. He never courted a crowd to admire his wonderful works. And so he wanted to deal with this needy situation before the crowd became too thick and large. And so, in great kindness, he delivers this man from his distress. And he heals this only son. I haven't time this evening to look at the mechanics of it. But we read in verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Only the power of Christ could so heal and bring peace to this troubled life. It was a life of chaos, a life in which he was, in one sense, thrown from pillar to post. Do you feel that that's what you are like? Buffeted by sin? Moved here, there, and everywhere, with no stability, and you seek peace. You seek composure. You seek calm. What a picture of calm is here when Jesus takes this young boy, this perhaps a young man, by the hand and lifts him up. We need lifting up, friends. That's what the gospel does. It lifts us up. And we arise and we begin to live a transformed life. The disciples said to the Lord Jesus in verse 28, why could we not cast out the spirit? They've done and they've been encouraged by the Lord, depending on his power to be, as part of their apostolic ministry, those who delivered people from evil spirits. It was part of that unique period. But this man, this particular man, they could not do it. And the Lord tells them the reason in verse 29. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. It would seem, and if you read one of the other gospel writers, the Lord also refers to their lack of faith, the disciples' lack of faith. It was as if they were becoming slapdash and casual and overconfident, perhaps, in their own ministry. And the Lord presented them here with a case that in their casualness they could not do. But there's a lesson here for every seeking soul. There is the need for real prayer. Not literally fasting prayer. Nevertheless, the picture here is of earnestness and true and sincere faith, depending upon the Lord for his power. If you would know his blessing in your life and you've not known it yet, then make sure that when you call upon him, you do so with all your heart, sincerely, meaningfully, and then the Lord and his power will truly be experienced in your life. Let's pray together. Lord, we acknowledge that so often, even as Christian people, and so often as seekers, we are a mixture of both faith and unbelief. We believe, and yet we need that help to be delivered from unbelief. Lord, if there are amongst us here this evening some who in part believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to bring about a great change in their life and bring joys and peace that this world knows nothing of, and yet at the same time they have those doubts, those unbelieving fears, then do remove those this evening and grant that with all their heart they may look to Jesus Christ and call upon him, that they may experience full and final deliverance from their guilt, deep peace within, and a sense that they have a new life to lead as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. We ask these things in his name. Amen.